We're going to be studying the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we beseech you once again this morning, and we ask that you would quiet our hearts before you. We ask, O Lord, that you would remove all the distractions from our minds, that you would keep our attention focused on you. O Lord, I pray that people would not look at me, the preacher, this morning, but, Father, they would look at you and they would see your glory. Father God, I pray that you would convict us of sin this morning, that you would lead us in ways of repentance and righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you, Lord, that your word is living and true, and that we can come to it with full confidence that this is your very word speaking to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were to go to Thailand, one of the first things that you would notice is how much the Thai people love their king, at least the late king that died a couple years ago. As you go into Thailand, you fly into Bangkok, you see, as you come out of the airport, these massive pictures of the king, the late king of Thailand. If you were to go into a home or a business, you would definitely see a picture of the late king. You see, the king of Thailand was greatly loved and revered by the people of Thailand. In fact, this king, he came to power when he was about 20 years old, and he reigned for over 60 years. He died at the age of 88. And many people in Thailand, up until his death, never knew life under a different king. They absolutely loved and adored this king of Thailand. The king of Thailand had done many things for his country. He had provided food and water to places of the country that it was hard to come by these things. He provided Thailand with great medical care. And the king of Thailand also made sure that Thailand had great relationships with other countries like the U.S. And so a couple years ago, the king of Thailand died. And as we were there when this happened, we look around and we saw people, just their hearts were broken. They were sad. They did not know what life was going to be like without their king. And as we come to Isaiah 6 here, we read the passing of King Uzziah, that King Uzziah lived or reigned for over 60 years. In the people, he came to power when he was 16, and the people loved their king. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings 15:3 that King Uzziah did what was right and pleasing to the Lord. Unfortunately, as King Uzziah got older, he did something very strange. He went into the temple, and he burned incense on the altar of incense, which was something only a priest could do. The priests came in and they rebuked the king for what he was doing. And in his pride, the scriptures tell us that he became enraged with anger. And in his pride, he rebuked the priests for rebuking him. And immediately as he did this, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And as a result, the king had to live the rest of his life separate from everyone else. And his son had to rule in his place. But in Isaiah 6 here, we read that King Uzziah died. And so we have a changing of leadership and a passing of an old king to a new king. And the people did not know what was going to happen. And I'm reminded of we were in Thailand, of seeing the changing of a king. And how is so similar to what we read here in Isaiah 6. But what we see here, what Isaiah wants us to see here, that is, although you have these earthly kingdoms passing away, God's kingdom is forever. God's kingdom will never pass away. And so Isaiah wants to show us who God is and who we are. And so there are three things I want to look at this morning. One is who God is. Two, who we are. And three, why we go. Look with me at verses 1 through 4 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. You see, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple. So first we see that Isaiah is brought into the very throne room of God, and that God's train fills the entire temple. Now the train is something important that we must look at here. The length of a king's robe, the train of the king's robe, showed how majestic and how powerful a king was. It shows how great a king's dominion is. And in here, in Isaiah 6, we read that the Lord's train fills the entire temple. So what does this signify to us? It shows us that there is no part on this earth that God does not rule supreme as king, that he is supreme ruler, that he is Lord over all. The train of God's robe signifies to us his omnipotence and omnipresence of the Lord and his supreme sovereignty, that he is ruler and he is judge over the entire earth. Isaiah described that to us. Next, Isaiah describes to us the seraphim that he sees. And seraphim actually means burning ones. So Isaiah sees these angelic beings, these burning ones, flying around the temple, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They had six wings. With two wings, they covered their face. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they flew. They covered their face to show us the holiness of God. Or they covered their face because they could not look on God's holiness. They covered their feet because to show us that God cannot be in the presence of sin, that God is holy. And they called out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is quite an amazing scene that Isaiah sees here. And as the seraphim are repeating, "Holy, holy, holy," this has great significance to us. One is because the word holy means separate. And so God is separate. God is above his creation. He is the creator, and we are the created. It also means that as we see the repetition of holy, 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 in Hebrew, in Greek, when you have the repetition of a word like this, it is showing the great importance of it. When you read in the Gospels of Christ, when Christ says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," Christ is telling them, he is showing them the importance of what he is about to tell them. And so in Hebrew, when you repeat this word, you're showing the greater importance of it. We don't really quite understand this as much in English because we don't have this type of thing. The thing that we have closest to this is we might say, "It is really, really important." Or we might say, "Good, better, best." But in Hebrew, you would repeat the word. And so the seraphim are showing us the greatness of God's holiness, that he is set apart, that he is pure, that he is sinless, that he is perfect. And let us not forget either, in the repetition of three, this points to the perfect triune God that we worship. God is higher than anything else than we could ever imagine. And he is the creator of all things. You know, many times as Christians, we forget God's holiness, don't we? We forget who it is that we worship. We come to worship flippantly. And I am just as guilty of this as you are, that many times I come to worship in the morning on Sundays flippantly, forgetting who it is that I worship, forgetting who it is that we worship corporately. And many times we try to steal from God's glory. We try to steal from him his glory by making our worship man-centered. And preachers are just as guilty of this. As we stand up here presenting God's word to you, we are guilty of trying to have people look on us. We want people to see us and not God. And we forget who it is that we worship, that we worship a holy God. People forget that God is a consuming fire. This is something very frightening, isn't it? The seraphim could not even look upon God because of his holiness. And so many times we forget who God is, that he is holy. But as we understand God's holiness more, we also understand his mercy and his love to us. As Christians, many times we go from one extreme to the other, don't we? We either think of God, we think of his holiness and perfection, forgetting his love and mercy. Or many times we'll think of only his love and his mercy, forgetting about his holiness. But God is both holy and he is love. Look at verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Here Isaiah realizes that he is in the very presence of the Lord as smoke fills the temple. He knows that God is there. And we are reminded as we think back to the Old Testament how God appeared to Moses in a fiery bush and how God led the Israelites by a cloud during the day and a fire at night, and how God's glory descended on Mount Sinai as he gave them the law. Isaiah knows that he is in the very presence of the Lord. How frightening this is. How terrifying. There is no mistake that Isaiah should be consumed by fire. And that is why Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This brings us to our second point, who we are. Isaiah realizes that as he's standing before the presence of the Lord, that he is lost. He does not try and blame somebody else for his sin. He simply says, "Woe to me." Woe was something of doom. It was a pronouncement of judgment on a nation. Doom and destruction on a nation. And Isaiah is saying, "Doom and destruction on me, for I am a sinner and I stand before a holy God. Woe is me." Isaiah would have been thinking about Nadab and Abihu, where they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in Leviticus 10, and they were consumed by fire. God killed them. Isaiah knows what it means to stand in front of the presence of the Lord and what happens to you. And so Isaiah expects to be consumed by fire. But something amazing happens here. As we look, what happens? "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isaiah sees Christ on the throne. He experiences Christ's mercy. We know that Isaiah sees Christ because John spoke about this in John 12:41. John wrote, "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." Isaiah is able to be forgiven. Isaiah was able to be forgiven not because of what Isaiah did, but because of what Christ does. Isaiah later writes about this in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, and the whole chapter 53, but let me read some verses from it. Isaiah wrote, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Father to crush him, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It is only through Christ that our sin is atoned for. Christ was our guilt offering. Why do you think John sees a lamb seated high and lifted up in Revelation 5? It is because Jesus was the blood sacrifice for us. Isaiah realizes that there is nothing he could do as he stood before a holy God. He was to be consumed by fire. But Christ came to him. Christ forgave him of his sins. Christ saves you, just as he saves Isaiah, from doom and destruction. Christ laid down his life for us, his bride. I've heard many times people tell me, as I've shared the gospel with them, they say, "I've done such awful things. I don't know how God can forgive me." I, as a Christian, many times have thought this myself. "God, I've done such awful things. I don't know how you can forgive me." But as we look at God, the God who created the universe, who came to earth to die for your sins, he did not come so that he couldn't forgive you for your sins. Nor does he lack the power to forgive you. He loves you just as he showed his love for Isaiah. He touches our lips and he cleanses us from all our sin. There is nothing you have ever done that Christ cannot forgive you for. And so being forgiven of our sins drives us to this great response that we hear Isaiah say, which brings us to our third point. Christ says to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." You see, Isaiah understands that he has just been forgiven of all his iniquities. And so his response to the Lord is a wanting to serve him, a response of thankfulness, a love for God's people. I heard a sermon recently, and I was reminded of how many times I try and earn my own righteousness, and how I constantly sway back and forth like a pendulum. One moment, I'm resting in the grace and mercy of the Lord, and in the next moment, I'm trying to earn my own righteousness. We tell ourselves, "I can do better the next time," totally forgetting who the Lord is, and that it is only through his grace and mercy that we are declared righteous, not because of something we did. And so as Isaiah responds to the Lord, "Here am I, send me," he's not responding out of his own righteousness. He's not trying to earn God's favor and merit, as many people try and do. No, Isaiah's response to the Lord is something out of thankfulness to what he has done, that he has been forgiven of all his sins. But then, of course, this is not a license to sin either, is it? knowing that we have been forgiven past, present, and future sins. If you are a child of God, then you do want to follow the Lord. If you do not want to follow the Lord, then you must ask yourself, are you one of his adopted children? But the Lord's love and forgiveness brings us hope, doesn't it? And this drives us to want to honor the Lord, knowing that the God of all creation has forgiven you of your sins. And this is what does God tell Isaiah he should do? God tells Isaiah that he should go. Look with me, verses 9 through 13. God says, keep on hearing, God, or go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and their forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. This seems like a really dismal message, doesn't it, that God's giving Isaiah? He tells them that they're not going to listen to you. They're going to have blind eyes, heavy ears, and dull hearts. I shared in Sunday school how missions has been in Thailand for over 200 years, and we've just seen the gospel going forth so painfully slow. People in Thailand actually bow down and worship golden images that they have crafted with their hands. Before going to Thailand, I used to think this was something we just read about in the Old Testament. But this is true. This is happening today in Thailand and other places in the world. And when you see these things, you can become so discouraged. Just as God is talking to Isaiah here, and he's telling them that the people will not listen. But you know what? You don't have to go to Thailand or New Zealand to see this. It's happening right here also. How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody only to be rejected and turned away? How many times have you talked to somebody and felt like your words just don't mean anything to them? What is the use? You keep sharing with people, but you don't see any real change in their hearts. The message God tells Isaiah here is really bleak. He tells to him plainly that they will not listen to you. But let me ask you this. Was it Isaiah's job to make the people listen? Was it his job to change their heart? No, it is the Holy Spirit's job to change somebody's heart. The Spirit of the Lord is the one who convicts. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that leads us to share with other people. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that shows us and others the grace and mercy when we mess up. You know, I used to think that, and I share the gospel with somebody, that it all depended on me. You know, I was a good Calvinist on the outside, but in my heart, I believed it really depended on me and how well I shared the gospel with somebody. And if I hadn't done a good job, if I forgot one of those key points, I had really messed up. I had failed. And then God showed me, it's not you that changes the heart. You need to be faithful in what I've called you to do. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be prepared to give an answer. We are told to be prepared to give an answer as Christians, aren't we? It's good to study apologetics. It's good to be ready to tell people the hope you have in Christ. But it's not your job to change their heart. That's the Spirit of the Lord. And when we realize this, it gives us great comfort and hope. It really does. Because how many times have you messed up? How many times have I messed up? But in the Lord, we have grace and forgiveness of sins. And in verse 13, Isaiah is given hope. He says, God says, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Have you ever cut down a tree? What happens if you don't remove the stump? Many times a new tree will grow up. And we are told here that the remnant of God's chosen people will always remain his church, and that God will bring the message of salvation to the world. You see, Christ has his elect throughout the world. And we have a great honor to participate in this, to be faithful in what he has called us to do. Not because we think we can earn God's favor in some way or make merit for ourselves to give ourselves a higher understanding with God, but because of God's love to us, because of our thankfulness for his mercy and love, for coming to us and changing our hearts of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. God has entrusted us to pray, to give, to go, to share with the people around you in this community. God has called us all as Christians to be doing these things. And he's given each Christian spiritual gifts to help you as the body of Christ, to be a light in the community. No matter how difficult the road is ahead of us, Christ remains supreme throughout the world. And his holy seed, his church, will remain. Are you encouraged by this morning? I pray you are. Many people have read this passage and preached on this passage, and they tend to stop at verse 8. But to really understand this passage, you need to read the whole chapter. First, because we see who God is. God is holy. You cannot escape that. And we should be consumed by fire, but God is also merciful. And he has forgiven us of our sins. And then he shows us that it is through him that we're able to go and share the good news. And it is only through Christ that we can do that. We can share our confidence with others, that the hope we have in Christ because of what he has done, that he is holy, but he is also merciful, that he left his throne to die for our sins. But maybe this morning you're thinking, that's great, but I'm really suffering right now. I'm really struggling in my heart and in my walk with the Lord. You're just trying to wake up in the morning because it's tough. It's hard. It's difficult. And I want to tell you this morning, don't lose heart. There is hope. Because we see in this passage the great love that Christ has for you. That he came off his throne to die for you. So don't lose hope. Christ loves you right where you are. I pray that this studying this passage this morning brings us all peace as well. And it brings us a challenge, doesn't it? That we lift our eyes up because the harvest is ripe. And we need to ask ourselves, are we saying as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And it may not mean going off to a far off land like some people are, but God is sending you here and there. And so this drives us this morning as we think about this, doesn't it? That we worship a holy God, that he loves us, he has died for us, and he allows us to participate in his work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace to us, that as we see you as a holy God, that you still, through your holiness, love us, and that you have forgiven us of all of our sins. God, I pray that for those who might be struggling this morning in their walk with you, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them in a special way, that you would just comfort them and show them who you are. Father, I pray, too, that you would drive us today and in the coming days and weeks and months and years to go forth, to be bold, because you go before us, Lord. It is you that changes the hearts of people. Thank you, Lord, that we get to participate in your work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.